Tonight, we're going to be getting into chapter 24 here, 2 Samuel, looking at, we're not going to finish chapter 24, but looking at David's life. And it really, I never had thought about this in the sense of David at the end of his life and doing this in light of some other men at the end of their lives that had stumbled. But you know what? That's kind of sobering. Even if you think you're doing good in the Lord and you're walking good in the Lord and you think, all right, I've made it this far, and maybe you're an older saint and you're getting toward your latter years, I think Satan takes advantage of us letting our guard down even for a second. It can happen to the young, but it can also happen to those that have been walking in the Lord for many years. And I look at tonight, where we're going to be looking at in this particular chapter is David and his pride. And David in his later years allowed pride to come in. And David was known for his humility. He was a very humble man his whole life. You read the Psalms. He was a very humble man. He was known as a very humble king. And I think that's what made David great, is because David, although he had great authority from the Lord, he was just David. And that's, I believe, the true sign of greatness. You know, it's not the position you hold. It's whether or not you're still a servant. And just who you are, no matter what title you carry. And David did great up until the very end of his life, and he still did great after this. This was one stumble for David here in the area of pride, but at the same time, it's a warning for us. But as I was thinking about this, Moses did the same thing. And this is why it's very sobering. Remember, Moses, the Bible says, was the most humble man in all the world. There was nobody more humble than Moses. And yet at the very end of Moses' life, after going 40 years in the wilderness, and this is what kills me about Moses' life, 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of gripers and complainers, nonetheless. Now he finally gets to the promised land where he gets to go in. And what does he do? He lets pride come in. God says, Moses, go and speak to the rock and water will come forth for the people. The people were thirsty. They wanted water. He says, speak to the rock and I'll give water out of the rock. And it was supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ, our rock. The first time, remember Moses, what? He struck the rock. And that was a picture in Scripture of Jesus, our rock, being struck and giving us living water so that we could go to heaven on the cross. Now, the second time God did it, it was supposed to complete the picture. And that is, now that Jesus has been struck on the cross, what do we do? Does he have to be re-crucified? No. Now we just what? Speak to the rock. And the living water flows out of that rock. Well, Moses probably had no idea the picture that God was painting in that at this time, so I can't really fault him for that. I would not know that were it not for the picture Scripture gives us. And, you know, hindsight's 20/20, as they say. However, God told Moses, as he was painting that picture for us and for mankind, speak to the rock. Don't strike it this time. Speak to it, and it'll bring forth living water. And remember what Moses did. He goes up there and says, all right, you rebels. And, you know, I have to say, you know, a little bit right on Moses. I know it's wrong. I can't say that. But after seeing Moses fight with those guys for 40 years, my flesh wants to say, you know, get him, Moses. But that's not right. That's flesh. But Moses says, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Who was bringing water out of the rock? God. Moses had nothing to do with it. But he took part of the glory. His pride, must we get water out of this rock? You know, I'm so important, God and I, you know, hand in hand. And God says, Moses, over here. It says he pulled him aside and said, since you've done that, you can't go into the promised land because you took the glory. You didn't hallow my name. He says, you didn't hallow me in front of the people. And so he says, because of that, I'm not going to let you enter the promised land. I think, wow. You know, some disciplines seem worse than others. And that one seems like just a biggie to me. The good news is, you know, we know that Moses is in the kingdom and he's got all these rewards. So, you know, and Moses got into the promised land later when the Lord, you know, met him there on the Mount of Transfiguration and all that. So, but still, I look at that and go, wow, here's a guy who did his whole life. And you would think that maybe God would grade on a curve. And say, wow, Moses, you were the most humble man in the world for 120 years. 120 years, you were the most humble man in the world, at least from 40 to 120, because he was a little bit maybe cocky up till 40 when he went out and killed the guy and tried to do ministry in his own strength. But I think we can safely say at least from 40 to 120, he was the most humble man in the world. And so the most humble man in the world at the very end of his life, what's he do? He blows it in pride. Do you think we can be susceptible to that? Come on. If Moses, the most humble man in the world, is susceptible to pride after 80 years of humility, and at the very last minute loses it, where does that leave me? I have no chance is the way I look at it. So I just think, all right, just do the best I can until I'm in heaven and leave it up to God from there. But that doesn't mean we give up. We let God work in our lives and try. Here's David, this humble king, his whole life in this great position of authority. And by the way, very few people can handle true authority. Very few. I mean, you see it on the high level, you see it on the low level. You see people sometimes, you know, that are very normal and very humble. They become a leader of a nation or whatever the case might be. And they're ruined. Suddenly, they're the greatest thing in the world. It happens even on the local level in churches. You'll see people that are serving like crazy, serving, and you give them a title, and guess what happens? They're useless. They're useless because now they have a title. They're important. And so God has to yank the rug out from under them and make them realize, once again, they're supposed to be washing feet and be a servant. So it's hard for God to raise us up. We really are hard creatures for God to raise up and use because we tend to think we're about something when God does use us. And as much as we know that mentally, it is still a struggle. So we have to go before God on a regular basis and say, have mercy on me and help me, Lord, to learn to walk in humility so that I can be used by you. And I think the more we learn to walk in humility, the more we can be used by the Lord. But the warning in this for us is watching out. Even if we feel like we've been doing well, at any time, the enemy can strike. And when the enemy strikes and we think, you know, somehow, you know, we fall for it, then we're stuck. And this is where we see David tonight. So now, out of all the sins listed in Scripture, pride is really right at the very top. God hates pride. And there's a lot of reasons for that, because pride tends to replace God. We tend to think that somehow we can do it on our own, or that we don't need God, or we can be our own God. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm my own self-made man. I'm this, all these statements of pride. God hates it. Because God realizes that we're little pieces of dirt that he got and he breathed into, and now we're alive. And it'd be like you picking up a little speck of dust, if you had that power, and blowing into, now it's alive, and a little tiny speck, and here you are, this giant, this little speck, and it's walking around going, I did this all myself, and I don't need you, and I can help. You know, you're going, what are you talking about? You're a dust speck, you know? And that's what we are. It's amazing when you really get things in perspective. If we can really see us for who we are, pride really shouldn't be an issue. And I believe that if we can see ourselves for who we really are, and then we see God for who he really is, you can't stay prideful in that state. The problem is we can't always stay in that condition. And so pride does great damage. Pride was what caused Satan to fall. It was pride. That's why Satan fell. He said, I'm going to be like God. I will ascend. Right? And God was like, you're ruined now. I made you one of the most beautiful creatures in all the universe. You could have been blessed forever, but you thought you were about something. You thought that you did this and that I didn't. And now you think you can take me. I'm kicking you out. So Satan goes out. And the amazing thing is, he was so good at what he did, he tricked a third of the angels. Now, the angels are not dumb. If Satan can trick a third of the angels, where does that leave us without God's insight and wisdom and spirit? In a tough place. So we have to realize our adversary, we cannot take on Satan. We can't outthink him. We can't outpower him. We can't out anything here in the demonic realm. They are above us in their power and their ability and their knowledge. So all we can do is run to the Lord and say, look, we got all these beings around us that hate our guts. They're all greater than we are. And they know things we don't. And so we're going to depend on you. And you're going to have to see us through this thing. You see how much we need the Lord? We need him for everything. And so God, you know, the pride thing, it's an affront to God. It's ridiculous because without God, we're totally nothing. And, you know, pride, you know, so quickly, pride can rip us off. I read tonight about a former heavyweight boxer, James Quick Tillis. Maybe you guys heard about him. He was a cowboy from Oklahoma, and he fought in Chicago in the early 1980s. And it was interesting to read about his story because he said he still remembered the first day he went to Chicago. He arrived there from Tulsa. He rode a bus there. He got off the bus, and he had two cardboard suitcases. And he said he put the cardboard suitcases down, looked up at the Sears Tower, and said, you know, I'm going to conquer Chicago. He said he turned around and both the suitcases were already gone. Somebody grabbed them the moment he set them down. Now, a boxer wouldn't be the best person to steal from, right? But somebody already ripped him off, and he realized at that moment, you know, I'm going to conquer Chicago. I can't even watch my luggage. Now, think about that. Sometimes that's how we are. God, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to conquer, and I'm going to this. And I think God just sometimes has to smile and think, wow, we got a long way to go. David knew that it was God. And what we're going to see tonight as we go through this, even David knowing that it was all God, we're still going to see these mistakes that David made. So this is a huge warning to us. Let's jump into it. Notice there in verse 1, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, several things to note here in this verse. Notice, first of all, the Lord gets angry with his people if they're in sin. That's interesting to me because, yes, he's a God of love, but he also gets angry. It's a normal emotion. Anger is a God-created emotion. And a lot of times people think, well, if I get angry, I'm in sin. It says anger is not sin. It's what you do with your anger. If you let your anger turn into bitterness or hatred towards someone else, or it's a selfish anger rather than a righteous anger, and it's easy to blame all kinds of anger on righteous anger, isn't it? Be careful on that because it's easy to say, I'm mad for God's sake. No, you're not. You're mad for your sake. Stop it. And we need to make sure that it is for God's sake. But when you turn the TV on, you see, you know, something about abortion. And, you know, you get mad. That's okay. You're not in sin. You should be mad. Abortion should make you very angry. But it doesn't mean that you get red-faced and start hitting people or screaming or yelling or calling names. No, you learn to say, God, you've got to deal with this. And you take it to prayer. You take it to the cross and say, God, you help those babies. Lord, you move and let it be a motivator for doing something righteous for the Lord. But God here, it's interesting to me. God, we see, gets angry. He gets angry here at his people, which, by the way, does God ever get angry at his people? I think that, you know, it's pretty clear out here. God does get angry at his people sometimes. When we're in sin, God does get angry at us. And, you know, God got angry at Moses. You know, sometimes if I find myself in that position where I want to grumble a little bit about how hard the ministry is, poor old Mark or whatever, and I'll say things like, you know what, Lord, and maybe somebody else, whatever, and I start thinking, I mean to think to Moses. And God said, Moses, all these things. Moses gives all these excuses. And finally, Moses says, look, just send somebody else. I don't want to do it. It says God got angry at him. That's scary to me. I don't want God getting angry at me. I think the best thing to do is say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But help me not to grumble. Help me not complain. Help me have a right heart. But God gets angry at his people. And when he does, you know, you don't want God mad at you. It's not a good thing. But notice here, it says that the Lord's anger was against Israel, not just David. So as we focus in on David's sin tonight, I want to give us a broader picture of this because there are two accounts of this particular section of Scripture. 1 Chronicles 21 as well as right here. And here, you know, in 1 Chronicles 21, it focuses more on just David, I believe. But right here, it talks about God being angry with the nation of Israel. So we're going to see David's fault tonight. But we're also going to see that God was angry with the nation as a whole. And we're going to see God not only judging on an individual scale, but God also judging on a national scale. And so, again, we all know that God judges nations for their sin. But what this shows us tonight, interestingly enough, is that sometimes God judges a nation for their sin through their leader by something their leader does. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it simply means this. When our leaders make sinful choices for our nation, we can't simply blame that leader and say, look at that guy. Now, sometimes it might be, in rare cases, just the leader's fault. But here's what I believe the Scripture teaches and shows in principle. God gives a nation the leaders they deserve. And if a nation doesn't want to be righteous, God gives the nation unrighteous leaders. If the nation wants to be righteous, God gives the nation righteous leaders. It depends on what the nation wants. So it's very easy to point at Washington or to point at a governor or point at a mayor or point at whoever and say, that person. But you know what? What we're going to see as we go through this passage is it wasn't just David. It was the entire nation. And God was actually looking for an excuse to judge them. God was going to spank them because of their sin. When we see our national leaders and they do things that are against God, yes, we need to be upset about that, but we also need to pray and say, Lord, are we responsible for them being in that position? Forgive us. What have we done? It's not just them, it's us. I believe this is where we are as a nation. I think we can blame our national leadership all we want, but you know what? The leaders that are there are the ones that we wanted or we wouldn't have voted them in. I'm speaking as a whole for the nation. So, we have to be careful pointing the finger. As we come to the next issue, notice it says that God is the one who moved David in this direction. It says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. And this is really, it really gets interesting when you look at 1 Chronicles 21, which we're not going to turn to tonight, because it says that Satan moved David to do this. Now, is there a contradiction? No, there's a further explanation. Guys, understand when you come to the Scriptures, God doesn't give you everything in one place. He expounds on the Scripture. The best example I know of is you look at the Gospels. If you read one of them, you don't get the full picture, do you? You have to read all of them to get the full picture. So what is it talking about here? Well, what the Bible tells us is that Satan, when it comes to a believer, we see in the book of Job that Satan has to go ask permission and mess with us. Satan can't just come to you guys tonight and mess with you. He can't do that. He's got to go check in with God and say, you know what, God? I see Mark down there. You know all of his flaws as much as I do, but I'd like to expose him, and I'd like to even make it worse. Can I get at him? And God might say, no. Mark's not mature enough. He's not ready. And I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to let you do something that would cause him to stumble off the path. Well, Satan won't stop at that. He'll come back. He'll keep trying. He's the accuser of the brethren. Finally, one day, God might say, you know what? Okay, it's time to test him. Let's find out how he handles this kind of situation. Let's see what Mark does when that happens. Can I, Lord? All right, go ahead. You have to stop. I'll give you this much room. You can go that far and no farther. Remember what he did with Job, that whole thing. And God allows that to take place. So really, the way to understand this is Satan basically going to God, asking permission to test David, to push David. God now, from what the Scripture shows us in principle, giving permission to Satan and authority to go do this. And now it comes to a third level because although Satan may be given authority to tempt us or to test us, we can still say no, can't we? So now it comes down to, are we really going to say no to that? Now, in Job's situation, it wouldn't really matter saying no. It was a matter of events that happened in his life. But in this situation, it was God giving Satan the permission to bring a test into David's life. We know that God wasn't doing it. Why? Because James 1:13 and 14 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempts any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed." So this is Satan asking permission, God giving Satan permission, now going to David, and David giving in. David could have said no. He didn't pass this test. And so the question is, why would God allow this if he knew that David would blow it? Well, God actually was looking for an opportunity to chastise the nation anyway. So God was able to expose a flaw in David's life and to further refine him. But at the same time, he was able to bring chastisement on the nation of Israel. So you have a double-edged sword going on here as God's dealing with him. Very interesting. But this is another interesting point this brings up, and there's a lot in this verse. Although Satan is in rebellion against God and hates him, notice that Satan is still a servant of God. Isn't that interesting? Satan is still a servant of the Lord. It's the Lord that allows Satan to do what he does. So although Satan hates him, God still uses him as a servant. And we saw that with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, before Nebuchadnezzar came to the Lord, it says that he was a servant of God. God called him my servant. He said that to Nebuchadnezzar. This is before Nebuchadnezzar was saved. Later on, it appears he gave his life to the Lord. But at that point, he did not know the Lord. And God calls him his servant. So God can use anybody. And God even uses Satan, which is amazing. But it brings up another question in this. And again, really verse 1 kind of puts the whole thing, the foundation in place before the next verses. And we're only going up through verse 14 tonight. But what was wrong with David numbering the people? Why was this a problem? Well, God didn't say you couldn't number the people. The problem was is that David, it appears from the scripture and from other places where it talks about this particular passage and David making mention, is that it was pride. David wanted to number all the people in Israel to know how big his army was, how strong David was for battle. How many tanks do we have, men? How many, you know, jet fighters do we have? How much ammo do we have? Anybody comes against us, you better know how much we have. We have this much of an arsenal. We have this many nuclear weapons. And you know, when it comes to God, the Bible says it makes no difference how strong the army is. It's whether God is your helper or whether God is not your helper. And David now is slipping into this thing of thinking that he's about something. A little bit of pride coming in. David is, he thinks maybe he's built this kingdom like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this kingdom I have built. And Satan now putting that into him. Because Satan is the one that puts that whole pride into the heart. And although David knew that God was the one that gave the victories, David knew he didn't get the victories. It was God. But he still let Satan take his sin nature and take advantage of him. Now, how do we know that David knew that God was the one that gave him victory? Listen to what it says in Psalm 20, verse 7. David wrote this. He said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God." So what David was saying was, I don't care what our nuclear arsenal is. I don't care how many fighter pilots and jets we have. I don't care about our tanks. I don't care about our newest technology. God is the one who will give the battle to us, who will give us the victory. David knew that. And now David is going, you know, Joab, go and number him. Notice he calls the commander of his army to go do it. And the point is, I want to know how big my army is. Let me see how great I've become. And huge mistake for David here, again, that he would slip into this. But again, remember, being tested by Satan, David should have realized this was from the enemy, should have rejected it. But notice verse 2, "So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people." Notice who he wants to know. I want to know. What he should have said is, you know, God said he'd multiply us like the sand of the sea. And God's the one that gives us victory anyway, whether it's a small amount or whether it's a great amount. Remember with Gideon, remember just a few hundred. God gives the victory. Whether it's a huge army or small army, God is the one. But now David says, I need to know, you know, because this has something to do with me. And here's what's interesting to me. Even Joab, and Joab wasn't the most righteous guy in the world. You guys know that from this study. Joab was a rascal. And notice in verse 3, it says, "And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are now. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it." So may God multiply and you see it. "But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Now this is amazing to me because again, Joab not being the most righteous, still trying to stop David. Joab recognized, David, this is pride. God said he would give you everything you needed. God, you're not supposed to worry about how big your army is. You're not supposed to multiply horses and multiply wives and all these things. He'd already multiplied some wives and he'd done all these other things. Kind of hard for Joab to be, you know, David's critic, if you will, because of Joab's life. But here's the thing. Oftentimes when we're in pride, everyone else around us can see it, but we can't. It's amazing. The only person that pride doesn't make sick is the person that has it. Everybody else gets sick at their pride. They see it. They recognize it. But the person who's filled with pride, they don't see it. this is David. Joab is seeing what's going on here. He's trying to warn him. And I love this because there's an important point to make here, and that is God will oftentimes, matter of fact, I'll put it this way, God will always warn us when we're going down a wrong path. David is now choosing to go down a wrong path. What does God do? God sends him someone and says, hey, David, yes, what are you doing? You're going the wrong way. And this is the danger of someone in authority. It's because when you're in authority, you've also got to have an ear for the people around you that God puts in your life. Because if you don't listen to the people around you, if the president doesn't listen to the men that are put around his life, there's a real danger of becoming a dictator. And that can happen at any level. And there's where the danger comes in. You start being blind and kind of myopic. You can only see what you want. You don't heed the warning. But notice this. The Bible says whenever there's a temptation, God will what? He will always give us a way of escape. And now David here is going the wrong way. What does God do? God says, Joab comes to David and says, David, why are you doing this? This is not the right move. And David should have said at that moment, you know what? Well, let me just back up and pray about this. You know what? I want to think about it. Because really, guys, that's a warning to us. If we're ever in a position of authority or we're ever in a position to lead over others, and some people start coming around us and saying, look, I think you're making a wrong decision. Sometimes you're right. Sometimes you're wrong. You don't know when that is. You've got to pray. But the key is you've got to pray. And note here, it says nothing about David praying. This was Joshua's mistake. Remember when he came into the promised land? There's Joshua. He comes in and those guys come up pretending they've traveled from a long journey, saying we're from a distant country and make peace with us. When God had said, wipe everyone out in the land, they made peace with them. They go 3 days later and they find out they're just over the hill. Like, you guys lied to us. Well, it's your fault. You didn't pray. I mean, they didn't say that, but that's really what it was. And so David here doesn't pray. He's not heeding it. We're going to see this isn't the only warning God gives him. Notice, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and I have that circled because it wasn't just Joab that God used to give David a warning. Notice this. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. His army captains came up and said, David, we don't think this is a good idea. It wasn't just like one guy, because David could have said, well, Joab, come on. I know Joab doesn't like me. He's never liked me. We've been in each other's throat, you know, since we were kids. So I'm not going to listen to Joab. I can see that. I can almost see David justifying that. But when the other captains came up, the other elders, the other president's men, the other king's officials, and they gather around and say, whoa, can we talk a minute? Sure, look, I think this is a mistake. I mean, you're the one in that position, but hear me out on this. And David should have said, wow, it's not just Joab, but you guys too. And instead of, you know, heeding them, David went on in his way. He had been blinded now by Satan in his pride. And this is where pride is dangerous, because pride will blind you. It literally blinds you. You think you can see and nobody else can. And really, you're the one that can't see and everybody else can. And so even though they tried to stop him here, again, there was a failure for David to yield. But now notice this interesting dilemma for the king's men and those under his authority, because again, now David is saying, look, guys, I want you to go do this. But they recognize that it's a prideful move and they have to do it anyway. And so it puts them in a very awkward position. They knew that it was the wrong thing to do. They knew that it was prideful, but he's the king. God didn't say they couldn't number them. It's just they recognized the pride in him. And notice it says, and so the army went there too. Therefore, Joab and the captains of all the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. So David prevailed. He didn't listen to them. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aor on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad and toward Jazer. And then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi. And they came to Danjaon and around to Sidon. And then they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah as far as Beersheba. So going to all the towns, counting everybody. And it'd be interesting seeing, you know, David's army showing up and saying, we're going to count the men that can fight. They were counting fighting men. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem. So they made their loop. They came back around. And at the end of 9 months and 20 days, it took them 9 months and 20 days. And it tells us in Chronicles that Joab didn't even number everyone because he despised it. He didn't number the Levites because you were never supposed to number the Levites. And he also didn't number Benjamin. So he just said, I'm not going to do that, although the king told him to. But this is 9 months, almost 10 months of going around and counting this. And here's the thing that gets me. It's just now after verse 9 that we're going to find out that David's heart condemned him. Now, what is my point in that? Guys, here's another warning for us as believers. Is it possible for us as a believer to be in sin, blinded by pride, and not even see it for a very long time? And it's not just pride. We as believers can be in sin for a very long time and not even know it. You know, there have been things that I've done, not even known. Long time down the road, God convicts me and shows me, like, wow, I was wrong in that. or I was sinning in that. I've known people that have gone for years in sin that they didn't even really see or recognize. And suddenly one day it hit them and they say, God, what have I done? Again, this is where we have to have a softened heart before the Lord, because if our heart is not soft before God, then we're not going to be able to hear the Lord and to hear what God is doing. And notice in verse 10, David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So this, again, at the end of almost 10 months. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And again, the reason is because it was pride. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. The conviction now of David's heart kicks in. He comes to a place of confession and repentance. And guys, note this. This is, again, what made David a man after God's own heart. Not that he was perfect. Like, we're not perfect either, right? Notice this. He confessed and he repented. And this is the 1-2 punch. Guys, 1-2 punch. Confession is not enough. I've seen people confess and think they're right with God. You are not right with God if you only confess and stop there. You're not right with God. That's not right. You're right with God when you repent and you make it right. You know, if I come to your house and I steal $10,000 and you find out that, that's funny, that example popped in my mind. I was reading the paper this past week. Some woman pastor down in Texas broke into somebody's home in her church and stole their stuff. Anyway, it just popped in my mind, but I promise I won't break in your home and steal your stuff. But now let's say that I did. Let's say that I'm her. I broke into your home and I stole $10,000 worth of equipment, whatever. And I have it sitting in my house, and I come and say, you know what? I am so sorry I did that. I'm the one that took it. I did. I saw it. I really liked it. I really feel ashamed and embarrassed. But I just want to say how sorry I am, and I just want to confess it to you. Okay, I'm going to be going now. What, are you going to give it back? Well, no, I still like it, but I want you to know about it. I feel really bad that I did it. It's like this letter, true letter that was sent to the IRS, and it said they had a $200 check. I think it was for $200. A couple hundred dollar check. It was in the Senate to the IRS. It's one of these illustration, you know, books that I have for pastors. True story. Writes the letter and says, dear, you know, IRS, no name on it. I cheated on my taxes, and so I'm sending a check. You know, I felt bad, and I just wanted to give that back. And then the letter went on to say, and if I feel bad enough, I'll give you the rest. Now, think about that. That's not repentance, is it? That's confession. It's not repentance. Repentance would be all the stuff that I stole from you, I give it back to you. That's repentance. And so we have to both confess and repent. Well, that was David. David would confess, and David would also repent. And he says to God, I've done very foolishly. And notice verse 11, when David arose in the morning, so he confessed it that night, he sleeps on it that night, arises in the morning, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer. Now again, a lot of interesting things here. Notice it was when David arose in the morning, which means David had confessed the night before, and David was forgiven. When we confess our sins, are we forgiven? Yes. But now note this, although David confessed and although David was forgiven, did David still have consequences? Yeah. I think a lot of Christians stumble at this. They think because they confess and are forgiven that somehow God's not going to allow consequences in their life. Sometimes God spares us those consequences. But you know what? God is not mocked. If we sin, there's going to be a consequence to that sin. And so we're forgiven, but we still bear the burden of the consequence of the sin. And so David here now bearing that consequence. It's the next day when God sends the prophet to him. I don't know if David was thinking, hey, I got out of this or what's going to happen. But now Gad goes to see David. And the first thing David says is, Gad, Gad, come on in, Gad. Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I will offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it for you. Now notice, look how gracious God is. I'm going to spank you, but I'm going to discipline you, David, but I'm going to give you the option of the type of discipline I'm going to give you. It's kind of like, I don't really see this quite as bad as go and get your own switch, but at the same time, David, you pick it. But here's what they are. So David probably waiting. What is it going to be? So Gad came to David and he told him and said, all right, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Number one. Or number two, shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? And again, David had done that for years. Remember in the wilderness, that was not fun. 7 years of famine is certainly not fun. Or shall there be 3 days? And that sounds better. 3 days of plague in your land. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Now it might only be 3 days, but if God's bringing the discipline, it can be a heavy 3 days, can't it? So notice what David does here. And David, I think, makes a very wise choice. And David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. I mean, I can imagine. You're right. I'd be in great distress too, especially if I had to choose, you know, what was going to come upon me and what was going to come upon America because of my choice. But notice David here makes a wise choice after his conclusion of his options. And notice what he says. He says, please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. And it's like, look, I don't trust man. Let God deal with me, but don't let man deal with me because I don't want to deal with man. I think it's a very wise choice because man is not merciful and God is. God does bring judgment, but with God's judgment comes what? Mercy. That's exactly right. Mercy comes with God's judgment. Now, next week we'll find out what happens. We're not going to go into that tonight because there's too much to cover. Right? We're going to probably end a little early tonight because I'd rather end a little early than go way long because there's too much to cover in these last verses to finish this chapter out. But I think as we look at this passage tonight, guys, the greatest challenge or the greatest message for any of us would be this. We need to put safeguards in our life to guard us from falling into sin. I think one of the greatest safeguards is time in the Word and time in prayer, because when you see God for who He is, it's easier to see yourself for who you are. And then pride is not as much of an issue. But I think another thing we need to do, we want to protect ourselves, we need to have people around us that will tell us the truth. Now, you want people around you that'll tell you the truth in love. You don't want it to be just beating you to death and be too harsh, but we need people that'll say, you know, man, can I talk with you? I think there's something going on here, you know? And you know, if you have people like that in your life, you find out whether or not there's any pride. Because now you got to listen to them and say, well, what's going on? And then you need to honestly take that and take it to the Lord and get down before the Lord in prayer and say, God, what's going on here? Is there something to this, or is this person just wrong? But I think we have to honestly do that. Have people in your life that can come to you, somebody that can say things to you and honestly confront you if there's an issue. Now, again, there may be, you know, rare times when God tells you to do something that even the people around you don't understand. And it's not going to be pride at all. It's simply going to be something God is telling you to do, and it's a step of faith, and you know it's God. I'm not telling you not to do that. There are many examples in Scripture of men who stood alone, you know, all by themselves when everybody else was against them, saying they were doing the wrong thing or whatever. They did it anyway, and God blessed them. But I think that's really more rare. It's not the norm. The norm is the people God puts around you, if they all begin to kind of make noise, you need to listen and say, you know what? What's going on here? Husbands, for us, oftentimes, it's our wives, which can be the hardest one to receive it from because she's our wife and we're the men. But then sometimes, you know, there's that balance. You know, there was that time where God, you know, Sarah said something to Abraham, and Abraham shouldn't have listened. God had already spoken. Abraham knew what he was supposed to do, and Abraham messed up because he listened to his wife. But then there was another time God was trying to get Abraham's attention. And what was Abraham? His ears were stopped up. And Sarah said something to Abraham, and Abraham didn't hear it. And God had to come to Abraham and say, Abraham, your wife's right. Listen to your wife. So God will use the people around us, a lot of times use our spouse to speak to us. And so we need to be open to that. But again, you know, are we hearing any warnings tonight? Guys, are there any of us here tonight that are hearing warnings from the Lord? If you're about to make a wrong decision, God is going to speak to you somehow. So if there's some decision in your life or some major thing or something you're doing, have open ears to the people God brings into your life. Have open ears to what you turn on the radio. It's amazing how when sometimes just things are happening, you turn the radio on and there's that verse. Then you turn it off and turn it on later and there's that verse again. It's like you turn it on again, there's that verse everywhere you turn. God is speaking, okay? And he doesn't waste his time. He doesn't waste words. He has a reason for telling you that. If you've got some area in your life where you're really not struggling right now at all, but all these verses keep coming to you about that particular area of sin, you need to sit up and take heed to that. Because what God is doing is saying there's going to come a temptation. Be ready. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. Right now you may not think it's a big deal, but you know what? It's going to be. Because he doesn't waste words. And so if God is doing that in your heart tonight and you're saying, you know what, there's stuff in my heart, there's something I'm thinking about and I really think I should be doing it, but everybody else is telling me no, look, I'm not saying that it's not God telling you to do it. It might be. But at the same time, pray about it. Go to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to get where David was. I don't want to get, if he's a man after your own heart and he could be deceived in pride, I can be deceived in pride. So we need to have ears to hear. So let's ask God to give us a soft heart, give us ears to hear. And I'll tell you, I have found in my life that if I humble myself, it's a lot easier to do than when God has to do it. If I humble myself, it's a lot easier than God doing something to me that's very humiliating. And now me having to be humbled in front of everybody. I would much rather humble myself in my prayer closet and say, I'm going the wrong way, Lord. Please forgive me. Show me what to do. Let me get back on the right track. speak to my heart, soften it, do whatever needs to be done. I'll go to whoever, I'll say whatever, I'll do whatever. I'll just, you know, rather than God having to suddenly expose it. And there'd be this big shock moment like for David. I mean, David, in this one, remember the first time that Nathan came to David with Bathsheba, David kind of kept it hidden. And here, you know, Nathan shows up and it's this big scene and everybody in the nation knows about it. And now this time, David, they all know about it again. But at least before, I like this because before God could send the prophet, David repented. That's good. It's better to repent before we hear the word of God than it is to have to hear the word of God and then repent. So pride comes before a fall. You know, there's a true statement in that. Let's guard our hearts. Let's ask God to give us soft hearts. And if God's speaking to us, whether it's tonight or not, God is going to be warning us about some wrong direction we're going to take. When we hear that, remember this. When you hear people around you and you hear the noises start, take it to prayer. Don't just write it off because there may be a blind spot that they see that you don't. Even if it's hard, be receptive. Let's pray. Lord, make us receptive. Give us hearts that are tender to you. And I pray that if there's anyone tonight that you're warning, giving a warning to and saying, you know what? You're going the wrong direction or you're doing the wrong thing, but we've made up our mind. We're going to do this. No. God, help us to be humble. Help us to be humble and say, you know what? Maybe I missed this. Maybe I heard wrong. Lord, what do you want to do? And God, give us hearts that'll be soft and get back in line with you, because whatever you want is what we want ultimately. It's going to be the best. I pray, God, that if there's any of us tonight that have that going on, maybe somebody's hearing some warnings. Maybe it's friends around them. Maybe it's scriptures they keep hearing and they realize they're going the wrong direction. Maybe they see it as something that is harmless, but you keep warning over and over. God, I pray that we would be sensitive to that tonight. And God, give us a softened heart to be able to receive that. And so, Lord, bless our week this week. Let us walk with you in humility. Let us walk with you in purity. Let us walk with you in love. Let us not only be those who are tender enough to receive others that come to us about maybe an issue that needs to be discussed, but God, also give us the boldness and the love to go to others that maybe we're that person that speaks into their life and they don't see it. Let us not put it off. We're only doing them harm. Let us be bold, but to do it in love. And Lord, most of all, let us be receptive to your voice. Whatever you want to say to us, Lord, we hear. And we'll do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.